is the Paul McGuire Report. I'm Paul McGuire. On today's program, we're going to deal with, let's call it part two of this very important topic, which is the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit that is available to you and I, to every true Christian. God has made available to us the power of the Holy Spirit. And one of the primary demonstrations of the power of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives or at work in a particular church's life or a ministry's life is boldness. Boldness. Now, once again, we encounter a word that seems to be conspicuously absent from what could be called the evangelical Christian church culture. And that would include the new evangelical churches, which are modeling themselves on a hybrid of what would be called the seeker-friendly churches, et cetera, et cetera. This new church movement that embraces seeker-friendly theology and what I call the new evangelical theology is conspicuously absent of an attribute that the first century church had, an attribute that the church in the book of Acts had. Now, that should be problematic to any one of us as individual Christians, and it should be problematic to any group of Christians which calls itself the church. Because you see, if you're going to call yourself the church, and that means all true believers in Jesus Christ, if you're going to call yourselves the church, and I'm talking about in the theological sense, if you're going to call yourself the church, then one would think that you would form your identity, your creed, your operating manual, your plan, your everything, one would think anyway, that you would get it all from the Bible. In other words, you would look at the Bible, specifically the book of Acts, because that's where the church of Jesus Christ was officially born on the day of Pentecost, when God poured out his Holy Spirit on the disciples in the upper room. That's when the church of Jesus Christ was officially born. So one would think that pastors, denominational leaders, seminary professors, individual Christians, Bible study leaders, men's group leaders, women's group leaders, you know, the whole thing. One would think that you would read the Word of God above anything else, above your denomination's doctrinal statement. It's not that you can't, or shouldn't adhere to your denominational doctrinal statement or your church's doctrinal statement, assuming something very big. And the assumption is assuming that these doctrinal statements are not in contradiction to what the Word of God says. Because if the doctrinal statements are in direct contradiction to what the Word of God says, you have, let's use a business word. Let's call it an opportunity. You have an opportunity, just like when you sit down in a restaurant, or specifically a Chinese restaurant, and you look at the menu of some delicious Chinese food, and you know, you can pick one from column A and two from column B, and you know how that works. But you can't do that with the Word of God. When the Word of God teaches you how to establish a church, you have to adhere to and obey what God's word is saying. And anything that comes up from men, and by men I mean a religious institution, a denomination, or a church, or whatever, if anything comes up from these groups, it doesn't matter how well-meaning they may be, but I'm not talking about peripheral stuff. I'm not talking about minor stuff. I'm not talking about being picky, but I'm talking about if some doctrine comes up or some teaching comes up or some ordinance comes up, which is in direct contradiction to the Word of God, then you have to make a choice. You have to choose to either obey and accept the Word of God, or you have to choose to reject the Word of God and exchange the Word of God for the commandments and teachings of men. Now, that's pretty much what Adam and Eve did. They were confronted with a choice whether or not to obey the Word of God, which said that they were not to eat from the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden. Now, in their case, they weren't dealing with the ideas of men or man's institutions. They were dealing with an erect reptilian serpent being who was Lucifer in the form of a serpent. But it was Lucifer. And Lucifer gave Adam and Eve a similar option. And it basically came down to this. Lucifer didn't say it quite like this, because Lucifer is always filled with guile and subtlety and strategy. But Lucifer basically said, now I'm paraphrasing what Lucifer said. I'm making it, Lucifer said it in a very sneaky way. I'm just saying it the way it really was. Lucifer is saying, you have a choice, Adam and Eve. You can go my way and do what I tell you to do, or you can go God's way and do what God tells you to do. But they had to make a choice. So Lucifer, in reptilian form as the serpent, used trickery, lied. But the bottom line was, at the end of the day, Adam and Eve ended up choosing to reject God's word, to disobey God's word, by eating of the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden. Adam and Eve chose to do that. And then, of course, Adam and Eve, by doing that, also chose to do what the serpent Lucifer in the form of a serpent told them to do. So they were confronted with a choice, either act upon the serpent's words or act upon God's words. And you see, ultimately, that's the choice that you and I and every Christian has to make continually in our lives, all of our lives, on a regular basis. We're all confronted with this constant choice, every one of us. Every one of us are continually faced with a choice. Are we going to do things the way God has told us to do it in His Word? Or are we going to do it our way, or the culture's way, or society's way, or what this group of people tell us is the way, or whatever? We always have to make a choice. And choices are really the acceptance of ideas and belief systems. And as we say regularly on the Paul McGuire Report, ideas have consequences. Every idea has a consequence. Ideas have consequences, and good ideas have good consequences, and bad ideas have bad consequences. You know, we can go back to Marxism, socialism, and communism, which are all ideas invented by Karl Marx and Engels. Now, socialism, communism, and Marxism are historically proven to be very, very bad ideas, and they always produce very, very bad consequences. Conversely, you can choose capitalism, conservatism, Christianity, all of which would be opposites of socialism, communism, and Marxism. And conservatism or capitalism integrated and ruled over by true Christian principles such as loving your neighbor as yourself, etc., is a far better idea In fact, it's a good idea. It's a good idea. But generally speaking, and I say generally because we're dealing with man, and man is imperfect in the best of circumstances, but those are good ideas that basically produce good consequences. Not perfect. We know that. There's a lot of big mess ups, but generally speaking, they produce good consequences. You just look at the historical record, and to sum it all up, you just ask the question, how many people can you count that are sneaking into communist, socialist, Marxist nations? And the answer is none. There's nobody sneaking into a communist, socialist, Marxist nation. None. No, nobody's sneaking in. Nobody's risking their life. Nobody's climbing over a fence. Nobody's doing anything. They don't want to go into those nations. In fact, the opposite is true. They are trying to escape those nations and sneak into nations like the United States of America. Why? Because the United States of America, no matter how many imperfections America has, and it does, America is based on a bunch of very, very good ideas. And people can, you know, become irrational and shout and yell and do whatever they want, but they're basically being like babies in diapers screaming that their diapers need to be changed. So they feel irritable. You know, when you're a baby, and I'm not going to get too explicit, and okay, so let's just remember when you were a baby, okay? Before or after Pampers, it doesn't really matter. When you were a baby and you did what babies do when they wear diapers, you usually cry at some point because you want to be changed, because what's in your diapers is very uncomfortable. So you cry, and then your mommy or daddy or whoever will hopefully change your diapers, and you feel better, okay? Well, the reason there are so many people running around in our culture right now, screaming in anguish about the wonders of socialism and Marxism and communism, is because their diapers need to be changed. Why? Because they're infantile. They're acting like babies. Why are they infantile and acting like babies? Because they're thinking like babies. See, babies don't have the ability to analyze the facts and use critical thinking and compare history, because they're babies. So when you have people who are denouncing America and calling America a horrible place and then screaming about it, they're thinking like babies, because the reality is nobody anywhere is sneaking into any of the, they call them workers' paradises. They call these nations that are communist, socialist, and Marxist, they call them workers' paradise. They call them nations that have true social justice. They call them nations that have fair wealth redistribution, where the healthcare is great and you get paid great money for a great job. Now, if that was even remotely true, and it's not, it's a big fat lie. Big fat lie. If that was even remotely true, guess what? Americans would be sneaking out. We wouldn't have to sneak out of America. We would just leave America, and we would sneak into all these wonderful workers' paradises, these socialist, communist, Marxist nations. But nobody's sneaking into these nations. Do you know why? Of course you know why. Unlike the people that are running around with irritation because of the diapers, you know why. It's because none of these communist nations have ever delivered even remotely on all their lies and promises. There's no social justice in these nations. There's no fair wealth redistribution. There's no everybody has a great job, gets paid great wages, and, you know, great health care. It's non-existent. Freedoms? You don't have any freedoms in communist nations. Freedoms, if you dare to speak what you think, or publish it on the internet or whatever, I mean, there will be a knock at the door and you will disappear. And you may disappear from Earth. That's well known. That's well known to people all around the world. It's the only people that don't seem to know that are people running around our country promoting systems that are based on bad ideas that produce bad consequences. And the only thing they can do to cover it up is they lie. See, communism is always spread by lies. Socialism is spread by lies. And here's how the lies go. You know what? They're not even creative and imaginative about the lies they tell, because the same lies that they're using today, I hear them being asked questions all the time. Not by the mainstream media, because the mainstream media is like a lying machine. But when somebody who's relatively honest asks them a question, they have to lie. But the thing is, they're using the exact same lies that they used to tell me when I was a kid growing up in Jackson Heights, Queens, and the communists and the Marxists. And then when I was 15 years old, you know, I was a radical in the counterculture and stuff like that. But see, even though I was a radical in the counterculture and I wanted a lot of like revolutionary things and stuff, and I was at very, very high level meetings with the leaders of the counterculture, many of whom were secretly communists, socialists, and Marxists. And they were always trying to recruit me. And I was an atheist. I wasn't a Christian. I was for some kind of revolution. But I never bought into the communist, socialist, Marxist garbage. You know why? Because I had enough common sense to know way back then that there never existed one single communist, socialist, Marxist nation that ever worked, that ever produced this utopian state that it promised to do. I knew by looking at pictures and news footage and reading that every communist, Marxist, socialist nation was a nightmare from hell. So, you know, I was never sucker punched by their lies. And then the exact same, I mean, they didn't even change the argument. They keep saying the words that I heard in the 60s, which was, oh, we're still working on communism. We're still perfecting it. Well, they've been perfecting it a long time, and it's still horrible. And then the other lie, this is the lie you hear constantly. They'll rattle off a bunch of names of some relatively prosperous, successful Scandinavian nations, like Denmark and some other nations that are socialist. And they will use those nations as examples of the success of communism and socialism. But see, that's all based on a lie, because those nations are prosperous not because they became socialist. They're prosperous because they were formerly capitalist nations, and they still had with them the Christian, biblical, Protestant work ethic. And because of that, the fact that they were used to be capitalist nations, and because they had a Protestant, Christian work ethic, they had enough resources and capital and money in those nations that made it look like they were prosperous. Well, they were prosperous because of what was left over from capitalism and Christianity. Now, today, they're dying on the vine because now that they're forced to operate under pure socialism, they're going bankrupt. And remember what all the communist leaders said. There's no such thing as socialism. There never has been. Read what the chief intellectual leaders of communism say openly in their writings. They all say socialism is just the step into communism. In other words, there's no such thing as socialism. Socialism is a transition phase to get people hooked into communism and Marxism. Think of it like you got three giant steps in front of you on a pathway. The goal is to get you to step into Marxism or communism. But in order to do that, you have to step first into the step that says socialism. That's all. Socialism is non-existent. And anybody who tells you it's existent is a fool. And then they use words like, oh, we're going to have social democracies, which means we're going to have like a fair socialist country. Well, show me where that is. It doesn't exist. You see, nobody is trying to sneak across the border into a communist, socialist, Marxist nation. The only people nobody's trying to do that. They're all trying to come to the United States because there's opportunity in the United States. There's freedom in the United States. There's choices in the United States. And why is that? Because the United States is built on an entirely different set of ideas than the bad ideas of communism, Marxism, socialism. The United States is built on the ideas of the Bible. The United States is built on the ideas of capitalism, which, by the way, flows from the Bible. You can't find socialism in the Bible unless you read it upside down. There's no socialism in the Bible. And don't give me that garbage about how the disciples and Christians, you know, distributed their stuff among them and used that as a case for socialism or communism. You're taking a verse completely out of context. You have to take that verse and interpret it with the light of all the verses from Genesis to Revelation. And you will see repeatedly that God endorses and blesses people with private ownership of land. That's a big one with God. They don't distribute and redistribute everything. That was one single instance. So don't take it out of context. The other thing is, America is built on the good ideas of biblical ideas, capitalist ideas, and conservative ideas that come from the Bible. So it's really biblical thinking that has made America the greatest nation on earth. Biblical thinking. Biblical thinking is a good idea, and it produced good results. Marxism and communism is built on the ideas of men, and it's a horrible idea, and it produces horrible results. So let's remember that when we talk to people, millennials or whatever. And we got to kind of like, you know, be gentle, but we have to recognize that communism, Marxism, and socialism is guaranteed to self-destruct into a hellish nightmare nation. And every single example of a communist, socialist, Marxist revolution proves that. That's why 240 million people were slaughtered to death, they were shot to death, worked to death, starved to death, sent to re-education concentration camps where they died. Because when you add up all these communist revolutions and all these communist nations over the last 100 years, there's a total death count of 240 million people were slaughtered through communism, socialism, and Marxism. They tried to hide that, but that's the truth. You don't find that in capitalist nations, by the way. Okay, so it's important to choose between good ideas and bad ideas. It's important to choose between ideas that agree with God's word or rightly divide the word of God versus to choose bad ideas that contradict or disagree with God's word or are ideas that are bad ideas because they go against God's word. Notice that all the good ideas in society flow out of God's word, because God's word promises a blessing on people. Okay, so we have the Christian church, and the Christian church in America was faced with a legitimate challenge. I guess sometime after the Jesus movement. Speaking of the Jesus movement, I've been finalizing my brand new book, The Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Mankind in the History of the World. And I was including a brief paragraph in the book, which I was working on today, And this occurred July 13th, 1977. Now, on July 13th, 1977, that was the day of the great New York City blackout, in which all of New York City and the boroughs and countless millions of people, they called it the Night of Terror, lost electricity. Okay, that was July 13th, 1977. And I just happened to be working for a ministry that owned a Broadway theater, a dinner complex, a television complex. And I was newly saved, and God just miraculously blessed me. And my job was to—I was the host of these contemporary Christian music concerts and stuff like that. And these were at the time the biggest names in contemporary Christian music. Now, who's on top has changed from then, but this was back then. And so I was the promoter, the producer, as well as the onstage host of the concerts, and I was also the minister. So the bands would play, and they're all famous bands. If you've been around, these are the classic bands of contemporary Christian music. And they would play. Thousands of people would come. Hundreds of people would get saved. And I had the privilege of leading large numbers of people to the Lord. And it was my job to produce the concert, to get people there, to promote it, to book the acts. I mean, I had a big job in terms of, it was like today in the ministry that I have today. I mean, I do the work of probably many people, okay? And I did back then. Anyway, I had an office on the fourth floor of the Lambs Club. The Lambs Club formerly was a famous actors' theaters club where a lot of famous actors could actually stay there. They could perform there. And there really, in its time, it had a magnificent grill area, a giant ballroom for eating, and then, of course, a large auditorium, which was like a Broadway theater where we held church services, because this was a ministry. And I was also the youth minister. So there was a guy, many of you probably know his name. His name was Keith Green, and he shows up July 13th, 1977 to perform, I was supposed to have, several thousand people packed into an auditorium, one or two shows, to see him sing and perform. Well, I would book a lot of people every month. So I had a minimum of one big group or one big singer or whatever every week. So let's just say on average I had four major performances or concerts per month, once a week. It was actually more than that, but let's just say on average, okay? So, I'm human. I can mess things up, but I didn't mess this up because this was like, I'm using a metaphor. It's like I would write the dates in my blood on the calendar. No, I'm not serious about that. Because if you messed up, man, you messed up in a big way and everybody would be furious at you. So I was very careful about that. But somehow his agent, who was on the West Coast, and this is when the Jesus movement was going on, So a lot of these agents were like, some of them were big time people in the music business, but they were ex-hippies and stuff, and they were not the most reliable. But I don't know whose fault it was. It could have been our fault. I'm not blaming Keith Green. It could have been his agent's fault. I don't know. But for whatever the reason was, he showed up in a gigantic motorhome, state-of-the-art motorhome, parked in front of the Lambs Club on 44th Street. With his wife and band members ready to perform. But he wasn't on the calendar, so I hadn't promoted it. So I apologized to him, and, you know, we spent the afternoon together getting to know one another. And he at this point, he was just starting his career. He was just starting to become a sensation. And I will have to say that he was one of the most talented musicians I've ever heard. And one of the most talented Christian rock musicians I'd ever heard. In my opinion, he was every bit as good as one of the Beatles, like John Lennon or Paul McCartney or something. He was a class act. He was incredible. He was mind-blowing. That's how good he was. And he could have gone. In fact, he turned down some big record label, secular record label offers to pursue contemporary Christian music. But he was like incredibly talented. And I had heard of him and I'd heard of his music, even though he was starting out on the West Coast. But it was a big deal for all these Christian music acts to perform at the Lambs Club because we were right on Broadway in Times Square. So anyway, you know, I knew about him, and I knew how gifted he was, talented he was. But most of all, in addition to being talented, he was anointed like you would not believe. So I really apologized, and he was gracious enough, because it's upsetting. I mean, you're traveling. I don't know. He came a long distance. It was part of a tour, but he still came a long distance. And so I said, look, I'll make it up to you, because we had the resources at the Lambs Club to within a number of days, pack out a theater, and he would be able to perform to a large audience. It would require a lot of work on our part, but we could do it. So I said, look, I just took responsibility. I said, we messed up. Sorry for the inconvenience. And, you know, we scheduled a date within like 3 or 4 days or something like that. And we made arrangements for him to perform in front of a full auditorium. So anyway, let's go back to the night of July 13th, 1977. So he's disappointed, and then he has to leave and stuff, mainly to move his motorhome or whatever. And I go up to my office on the fourth floor, and he gave me his brand new album to hear, which I was anxious to hear. So after he'd left, this is in the days of, you know, vinyl records were the norm. I put on his latest album, Keith Green's latest album, on my stereo system in my office, and I was listening to his music, and I was just blown away, obviously, because he was incredible. But then after a couple of minutes of listening, the record player started to wind down like in slow motion, distorting his words, and then and the lights flickered a little bit. Okay, so that's no big deal. I mean, it's just like, I thought, little itsy-bitsy power outage. So anyway, I decide, I think it was the Lord, but I decide, you know what, I better go downstairs real quick and see if Keith is still parked with his motorhome there, or he's left. And so I could take in the elevator. It would take a long time. So I bolted down the stairs, and the next thing you know, I'm out on the street on 44th Street, and I see his motorhome's gone, so I was thankful that he had managed to leave. But then as I'm noticing the weird talk and stuff on the streets, and people are looking up at the sky. So within a couple of seconds, I walk down to Broadway and 44th Street. So I'm looking at the entire panorama of the Broadway theaters and the massive lights that are there. Okay. And all of a sudden, as I'm watching this massive panorama of these blocks of light, you know, the signs, the Broadway theaters, what happens is it's like giant dominoes, giant blocks of light in sections start to go dark. They crash. So it's not like all of Broadway crashes at once. It's not like all the lights crash at once. They're going down in these weird blocks of sections, block after block, like giant sections of dominoes all lit up in bright television colors, you know. And I'm standing there, and I'm watching all of Broadway and all these massive skyscrapers going down in light, piece by piece. And it's the weirdest thing I've ever seen, okay? And then within about a minute, pow, all the lights had gone out. Every theater light, every advertising light, everything, street lights, all they went dark. The whole place went completely dark. And all of a sudden, all the tourists walking around are panicking and getting scared. It's pitch black. So there's panic in the air because now you've got countless thousands of people walking all around Manhattan and Broadway Theater District in absolute dark. Police presence is there, but it's like it's overwhelmed. So you can't see the police anywhere. They're spread too thin. And then, unfortunately, you begin to hear strange noises. So as I'm on the street, I hear this guy being attacked. It's very gruesome. He's screaming for help. You can hear him being hit, I guess, with fists. And he's screaming for help. So I ran to help him. But the problem was I only had a general idea of where he was, because where his screaming was, where the sound of the scuffling was in the pitch black up the street. And so it's total dark. I mean, total dark. And so I ran towards the dark, and then I heard total silence. I didn't hear, nobody died as far as I know or something. I think he was mugged, probably beaten up. And whatever happened to him, he was gone. And whoever was attacking him was gone, because there was no screaming or whatever. And I looked and I looked and I looked and I looked. Very hard to see anything because no lights were there. And it was like nothing happened. It was just a void of darkness. So then I noticed the tourists began to instinctively hold each other's hands, because many of them were waiting in line to see Broadway shows, and they didn't know what else to do. So instead of just having a long line of people waiting to get in a Broadway show, and on the block where the Lambs Club was, there was like two or three major Broadway theaters. And so they all began to form a human chain holding hands to protect one another, which was a good idea. And I heard screams, and I heard sounds of panic, and then I heard windows being shattered as thieves were breaking into stuff. And I'm still walking around. And the reason I'm walking around is because I'm tall, okay? I'm, in the prime of my youth, and I know the area and the streets and the everything. Like I didn't even need light. So I'm looking around to see if I can be of some help, And everywhere I go, people are holding hands, and then occasionally you hear glass splintering and stuff. But their strategy of holding hands, I think, worked, because that the mugging sounds kind of stopped. But you did hear break-ins, you did hear screaming here and there. But the cops are nowhere, and it's not because the cops aren't doing their job, it's just they're overwhelmed, okay? So after checking it out as best I could, and offering suggestions and helping a few people find, nobody could go in subways. The subways weren't lit. They shut down. All you could do is keep people holding hands together near the theaters or whatever they were going to, and to encourage them not to walk around by themselves. So I did what I could, and then I went back to the Lambs Club, and I would come out, and then I had a staff of volunteers and stuff, and we would come out and do what we could to help people, give people water and stuff like that. So I'm back in the Lambs Club, and I'm standing there, and I'm saying, suddenly it dawns upon me that what this turns out to be a night of terror and the great New York City blackout. But I said to myself, if the concert on July 13th, 1977, which was the day the blackout had actually happened, we would have endangered people's lives. They would have come from all over, out of town, everywhere, thousands of them, And as they were getting to the theater, they would have been in danger. They couldn't have left the theater in the pitch black. They would have been in danger. So we would have kept them in the theater and protected them until, you know, daylight or however long they needed it, which, you know, I would be fully prepared to do. But the point was, the mix-up, I believe, that God was an act of God's divine grace and mercy to keep people from potentially getting hurt, as well as a protection for Keith and his family and his wife and the band, because they were in a motorhome. You couldn't drive anywhere in with people stopped in traffic and everything. So what started out as a mix-up turned out to be something where God supernaturally intervened. Now, I had forgotten about this until just recently, July 13th, 2019. I think it was 40 or 42 years later. Eerily, it's nowhere near as bad as the great New York City blackout, but there's a blackout, at least in a good section of Manhattan. But it's eerie that it happened on the exact same day. Very eerie, like either 40 or 42 years later. And what caused the original one was Con Ed, which was the giant power plant, was hit by two lightning bolts. And so the Con Ed plant went down, and it was connected to another major power plant. I mean, it wiped out New Jersey and all these other states. I mean, it was like unbelievable. So what I learned from that event, and then we did have Keith Green, and Keith Green sang and performed, and he was incredible. He was an incredibly talented, gifted, creative musician. But he was also anointed. Unlike so many of the Christian music artists today, they sound like corporation music. You know, they can play all the sounds and the harmonies, etc., to elicit it, to kind of manipulate what I call a counterfeit sense of the Holy Spirit. But I don't sense the anointing of the Holy Spirit on, I'm not saying all, but on a lot of these bands, I hear like a corporate, artificially intelligent, manufactured counterfeit of the Spirit of God. So you've got all these dynamics going on musically and with the production to make you feel like you're in the presence of the Lord, when in reality you're just being manipulated electronically, and there is a difference. So anyway, with Keith Green, the anointing of the genuine Holy Spirit of God was all over this guy. And he was incredibly talented. He paid the price. He was gifted. And so when he sang, man, whenever he sang and performed, not just at the Lamb's Club, because as wherever he went, with all the albums that he released, the fruit was people were coming to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior like crazy. People were being filled with the Holy Spirit. People were being convicted of their sins. His music spread revival. This guy was on fire. Everywhere he went, he spread revival. Now, that doesn't come through computer synthesizers and stuff. That comes from a man who paid the price to develop his talent, a man who loved Jesus, and the Lord anointed him. And so, you know, this was my first big job after college. I didn't deserve the job. I got a year before I had this job, a year and a half before I had this job, I was a radical hippie with hair down my waist, studying altered states of consciousness and filmmaking at the University of Missouri, where I got radically saved on the back roads of Missouri. A year and a half later, I was invited to do a national tour with this pastor, a great man of God, Reverend Paul Moore, called A New Way of Living. And we would hit all these churches all across the United States. And we toured by bus. We had a giant multimedia show. We had like a country western rock band. Paul Moore would preach. And my job, it was like, this was my spiritual boot camp. I was so hungry for the Lord, I volunteered. You know, I volunteered for everything. That's why I don't understand people who don't volunteer anymore. You volunteer, man. You give, expecting nothing. and God blesses you. What is this entitlement garbage? So I was so hungry for Jesus because I was, you know, a radical hippie counterculture guy, that I would show up at the office of Paul Moore's ministry, which originally began on the east side. In fact, it was, I won't give away the address, but the church had its offices in the basement of another church, and it started with a small coffee house, Christian coffee house. And by the so the guy who was the next door neighbor, because they would share the church on Sunday and Wednesdays and play in the main sanctuary. And of course, this ministry had Christian rock and roll bands. No, not heavy metal music like country rock, but Christian worship rock. And there was a guy who would complain all the time, who lived in a brownstone apartment next door to the church, and he hated the reverberation of the worship music and all that stuff. And of course, this was the actor, what was his name? Famous actor. He played in The Boys from Brazil. He played in Midnight Cowboy. What is his name? He played where he played a woman dressed up as a dress in a comedy film. And then he played, you all know who I'm talking about. And I can't remember his name. I'm spacing it out. Midnight Cowboy, John Voight, and who else was it? He's a short actor. And then his biggest movie was, what was that movie with Mrs. Robinson or something like that? What is his name? Anyway, he was always complaining about the music because I think he was under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Anyway, so they were going to do a road tour, and they needed a lighting man. I was scared of heights, but I just bit my lip and did it. And so the guy who was going to be the lighting man trained me. So I would climb these tall poles and mount these, you know, Broadway theatrical lights as they toured across the country. But the Lord wanted, that was my boot camp. Because see, I couldn't get in any trouble because God locked my posterior up on a bus with on fire Christians doing a road show that preached the gospel and won people to Jesus Christ with Christian rock music and multimedia show and stuff like that. And I couldn't escape because I'm telling you, I would have got in trouble left to my own devices. But here I am in the bus traveling just about to every state in the nation, playing at large churches. And that was my spiritual boot camp because every day I'm hearing the word of God, the word of God. It's renewing my mind. I'm being delivered. Now look, I'm brand new saved, like brand new saved. I mean, a month or two before I joined up with this ministry, I returned from Missouri, and I was hanging out with my best buddy who I went to high school with, but we got in trouble wherever we went. We both had long hair, and we were like headed for trouble always, you know, and you can fill in the blanks. And we drank and we partied and all, you know, constantly. So even though I was saved, you know, you have those emotional bonds with people. And so I hung out with him, but like hanging out with him caused me to want to get back into my sinful lifestyle. So I remember we were hanging out at some bar playing pool in Queens. And I'm taking my shot with the, and he's standing there across the pool table, and he has long hair. And his shirt is open like it was, you know, fashionable in those days. But he's wearing this giant cross, which he never used to do before. He's wearing this giant cross. So as I'm taking my pool shot, I'm looking at this giant cross in my best friend's, neckline. And as I look at the cross, the Holy Spirit comes upon that cross, and I'm under conviction. Okay, I mean, I wasn't doing anything bad at the moment, just having a couple of beers playing pool. But we would have got into trouble later on, believe me. And so I'm looking at the cross, and I'm under conviction, and the Lord is speaking to me as I'm staring at my best friend, okay, we hung out together all through high school. I'm looking at this cross, and he wore it, I don't know, as a goof or whatever, but he didn't know the Lord was going to use it to convict me. So I'm staring at the cross, and I'm under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and the Lord is speaking to me, not in an audible voice, but the Lord is dealing to me, dealing with me, and the Lord is saying basically this. He's saying, Paul, you are at a crossroads right now. You are either going to follow me, Jesus, or you're going to follow your buddy and go back to your sinful lifestyle. So I don't think the Lord said to be demanding, but he basically, the Lord was giving me a command. Let's just put it that way. A command, but it wasn't overriding my free will. I could have disobeyed him, but the Lord was saying, you're going to make a choice tonight, Paul. You're either going to follow that cross and follow me, which means you're going to pick up your cross and follow me, and deny yourself. You're going to walk away from the booze and the girls and the parties and all that stuff, and you're going to follow me. And you're going to make your choice tonight. And I made that choice that night. As I looked at his cross, I made that choice that I was going to literally cut off my friendship with my friend, my best friend. It had to go. I had to just take an axe to the root and sever it. And if that meant never seeing him again, then fine. Because I had to follow Jesus. And that meant I had to cut off all the relationships with people that were trying to tug me back into a life of sin. So I followed Jesus, left all my friends, my worldly friends. And it wasn't that. That was what happened like relatively before I ended up at this ministry and being on this road show, which was a Christian boot camp. I got into a little bit of trouble on the Christian boot camp, not much, because I was a heavy cigarette smoker at the time. And these people were like, you know, super Christians. Houses we stayed at, the technicians like me and the performers, we would stay in Christian people's houses. They would put us up. And these people were very spiritual. And I'm, you know, addicted to cigarettes. So I'm sneaking a cigarette in their bathroom, and they were gracious, no big deal, but I would have gotten in worse trouble without the boot camp. So after the boot camp, my life is kind of transformed, kind of like military boot camp transforms you. And the next thing I know, the pastor, Paul Moore, takes a giant step of faith and buys this enormous theater complex where we produce television and concerts and everything else. But I'm saved. The Lord's using me. And this was my first ministry, my first big job. And it was in all the national media, because it was called the name of it, as the media started, the New York Times, ABC Television, all the networks. I was interviewed by all these people on major television networks. And it was called the Lamb's Club, the Born Again Nightclub on Times Square. And it was a genuine born-again nightclub, but it was a theater club. And that changed my life. But I say all this to say that one minute you're looking at what you think is safety, okay? Lights are on, law and order, everything's fine. And then without any warning, everything changes. The lights go completely out. And evil that was there to begin with suddenly comes out. And what it teaches you is that you can live in the illusion of safety, but things can change suddenly. That has happened a number of times in my life. That's how I got into writing Bible prophecy books. My house was on one of the dual epicenters of the Northridge earthquake. And after my house almost collapsed, it sounded like it was a noise that was ear-shattering. It sounded literally, no exaggeration, like a locomotive train roaring at full speed, smashed through my living room. My wife grabbed our three young kids, two were twins. The house shook so violently, I thought it was going to collapse. And then out in the cul-de-sac with all the lights out, all my secular neighbors ask me about, Are these the times, the signs of the times that Jesus Christ talked about? And I had written a bunch of books, including prophecy, but the Lord convicted me and said, you need to write about Bible prophecy. So the Lord can use like intense events to shake you up and get you on track. So a slight detour, but here's the thing. I'm looking at this verse, which I read to you the other day, and it's very important. Notice that there is an absence in the body of Christ in America, in the evangelical church in America, there's an absence among preachers, among Christians, among the church, Christian ministries. There's a conspicuous absence of boldness. Now, it's like when I was teaching from Genesis on the fact that God is a creator. And in reality, in the first verse, in the first book of Genesis, first chapter, first verse, in God's word, the first thing that God reveals to us about himself in his holy word is the fact that he's a creator and he's creative. And yet evangelical Christians and Christians kind of like erase that, like it didn't happen. That's spiritual error. If you're going to read the Word of God, you don't cherry pick the Word of God. You read it. First thing God reveals about himself is that he's the creator and that he's creative. That's extremely important. It lays the foundation for many things, including successful evangelism. And here, as I'm reading and meditating on this verse, and I'm looking at the authentic model, the authentic biblical model of an authentic biblical New Testament church from the book of Acts, and what is the major sign of the authenticity of this New Testament church? What was it about them that enabled these early disciples to successfully evangelize, deliver and minister to people? And eventually, these early disciples spiritually conquered the Roman Empire. What was it about them, okay, that gave them the ability to conquer the hearts and minds of mankind and win them to Jesus Christ? Boldness, not man-made boldness, but a supernatural boldness produced by the Holy Spirit. And if you look around, that attribute of boldness is basically, with very few exceptions, there are some exceptions, it's non-existent in Christian churches in America. And if you want to know why our nation is in spiritual crisis, I can tell you right now, a lot of it has to do that you don't have men or women of God who are empowered by the Holy Spirit. Because you see, if they were genuinely empowered by the Holy Spirit, there would be boldness in their life. There wouldn't be fear, there would be boldness. So true Christians have been given supernatural authority by Jesus Christ to stop, block, defeat, and drive out and take authority over demonic powers. Now, Jesus Christ gave us, you know, witchcraft is the fastest growing religion in America. Why do you think that is? They're bold. Witches, people involved in Satanism and the cult, they're in your face. They're bold. Christians are hiding out trying to be seeker friendly. Okay, they're trying to be everybody's friend. That's not boldness. When you're trying to be everybody's friend, you're not walking in the supernatural boldness of the Holy Spirit. You're an appeaser. You're like an apologizer. You're like, I'm going to be blunt. It's like you're castrated, man. I mean, what, you know what? That's what it is. You're castrated. Castrated. Neutered. That's what not having the boldness of the Spirit of God is, because you need boldness. If a earthly military force doesn't have boldness, they can't conquer the enemy's territory. We're talking about a spiritual battle and a spiritual war. If God's spiritual army, the church, does not have God's spiritual and supernatural boldness, they will not have the tenacity, the spiritual guts, the spiritual commitment, and the spiritual fearlessness to occupy the land. You cannot occupy the land, in our case it's America, spiritually. You cannot occupy the land of America spiritually if you do not have spiritual boldness. So, let's read something about what the Word of God says regarding spiritual boldness. And let's find out why that's important. You know, you have this entire seeker-friendly movement, which is designed to win people through Christ, through accommodation, which is the great theologian Dr. Francis Schaeffer said, the great sin of the evangelical church is accommodation, accommodation. In other words, you're always watering down your message, you're revising your message, you're apologizing for your message, you're wishy-washy about your message, you have a diluted message, because you're coming from a place of weakness. Now, look, come on, really. People who come from a place of weakness in anything, whether you're playing poker, whatever you're doing, if you're going to come from a place of weakness, I promise you, you're going to lose. I promise you, you're going to lose. You have to come from a place of power. But in this case, the power that you have to come from is not your human, carnal, earthly power or your willpower. It's the power, the dunamis power of the Holy Spirit, which comes from the word dynamite. Now, why do you think the root word for the power of the Holy Spirit, why do you think the root word comes from the word dunamis, from which we get the word dynamite or explosive force? Because God is very, very clearly saying that if you're truly filled with the Holy Spirit, that the dunamis power of God, the dynamite explosive force of the Holy Spirit, is going to energize you with boldness and authority that will supernaturally enable you to defeat the evil one. It will supernaturally anoint you to preach the gospel and win souls for Christ. Boldness, you know, boldness is not a take it or leave it option. Boldness should be a front and center attribute of any authentic biblical New Testament church. Don't you agree? I think you do agree. We'll be back in a moment. You're listening to the Paul McGuire Report. Somebody you know needs desperately to hear this program and this message. And the only way it's going to get to them, because the internet is rigged and it's got censorship machines everywhere, the only way they're going to hear this message is if you obey the Holy Spirit and send them a link of today's message on the Paul McGuire Report with some encouraging word from you suggesting that they listen. And you can do that by going to paulmcguire.us. That's paulmcguire.us. Also, join me at the next Paradise Mountain Church meeting coming up Thursday in August. And I believe it's Thursday, August 29th. The next Paradise Mountain Church meeting will be held at the Sportsman's Lodge. It's free, but you need to pre-register. Okay, August 29th, Thursday. And then the next Paradise Mountain Church after that is September 26th, Thursday. And you can get all the information, registration, free parking. Obviously, the meeting's free by going to paulmcguire.us. That's paulmcguire.us. If you still want to take advantage of the financial discount in purchasing the brand new book, The Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Mankind in the History of the World, you go to paulmcguire.us, and if you pre-order now, you get a financial discount off the price of the book. You get your copy rushed to you before the general public gets it, and you also get an autographed copy if you pre-order it now at paulmcguire.us, and you should pre-order it because it will rock your world, period. It will rock your world, and your world and my world and a lot of people we know, our worlds need to be rocked because we got a lot of sleepy people. And people should not sleep in a time of crisis. And right now, we're in the middle of the greatest spiritual battle for the hearts and minds of mankind in the history of the world. Why would anybody be asleep? And if they are, find a bucket of cold ice water and dump it on their heads. Because your survival and my survival depends on it. I'm Paul McGuire. We'll be back in just a second. You're listening to the Paul McGuire Report. Visit paulmcguire.us. This is the Paul McGuire Report. I'm Paul McGuire. So in the book of Acts, chapter 4, we read precisely the model, the blueprint that God has for his church. So churches and Christian leaders are supposed to follow the biblical blueprint, not the blueprint of man. And so what does a biblical blueprint say? Well, let's just read. They were being persecuted. The disciples were being persecuted by the religious leaders of the day. Today, we have a new kind of religion that persecutes the church. It's called the religion of secular humanism, because the Supreme Court has defined secular humanism as a religion, and it persecutes the church. And the church apologizes for being Christians. It's like crazy. How do you communicate the gospel and win souls for Jesus Christ if you're apologizing for the very message that you're preaching? You can't. So they cried out to God because their lives were being threatened. So this is what they said from the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 29. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. So they're asking God to give them, through the power of the Holy Spirit, the supernatural boldness to speak the word of God. They didn't speak the word of God censoring their words, trying to be politically correct. They asked God to give them the supernatural boldness of the Holy Spirit to speak the word of God with boldness. Now, boldness should not be confused with being a religious nut. It shouldn't be confused with being angry. It shouldn't be confused with not using wisdom, being unnecessarily abrasive. That's not boldness. That's stupidity. So there's a difference between Holy Spirit boldness and stupidity. Let's put that on record. But you see, if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to be bold in your faith. You're going to be bold in all areas walking with Jesus. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, now when I say filled with the Holy Spirit, I'm not talking about all the fakery. I'm not talking about rolling on the floor and barking like a dog. I'm not talking about contemplative prayer, which is nothing but more than Buddhist meditation. I'm talking about genuine, authentic, being filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay? And then, look what else it says. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. So they prayed together as one. The physical place that they were praying in was actually shaken. And then it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now, look, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying I've been around and I've been to a lot of churches and I've seen a lot of messages. And I'm telling you, for the last decades, there have been very few times where I have seen a church where the pastor and the people are filled with the supernatural boldness and the supernatural love of God. They're in the defeat mode, and you can't be in the defeat mode and expect victory. Meanwhile, in the world, the power of the devil is growing stronger every moment. There's a reason why witchcraft is the fastest growing religion in America. There's a reason why 8 out of 10 kids from evangelical homes walk away from their faith in Jesus Christ by the time they enter college or at least by 2 years after they've attended college. 8 out of 10 kids from evangelical homes reject their faith in Christ. There is a reason why atheism is also the fastest growing religion in America. And, of course, to repeat what I just said, witchcraft is the fastest growing religion in America. Wouldn't you be surprised to find out what percentage of all these brand new witches, both men and women, have come from evangelical homes? I bet you it's an astronomical percentage. So why are they leaving Christianity for witchcraft? I'm talking about men and women, because obviously witches can be either male or female. Why is Satanism on the rise? Satanism is bold. Haven't you noticed lately? See, while Christians like play church, play spiritual warfare, and while Christians pretend to be defending their rights and weakness, and because of lack of commitment, they allow the enemies of the gospel to strip our schools of the Ten Commandments. They allow the enemies of the gospel to rip prayer out of the schools. And now they're indoctrinating and brainwashing our kids by the millions. This has been going on for decades, by the way. They're programming them to not believe in God and to believe in evolution. And we allow it because we're not bold and we're not educated. And we're not educated because in the Christian culture, we don't like to read. Let me decode for you. When somebody says, "I don't read," this is gonna upset some of you. But look, I love you, okay? No, in a pure way. I love you, all right? I'm not going to kiss you in the cheek, but I love you, all right? So I'm saying this out of love. Have we got that clear? I'm not mad at you. I don't hate you. I love you. And it's because I love you, I'm going to tell you the truth. When Christians tell me that they don't read and they don't like to read books and they're not readers, I'm compassionate. You know why? Because I'm from a different generation. And I came from a very literate household where book reading was encouraged. And that was the grace of God, okay? I realize that technologically we have gone through a major transformation, and people that are heavily into social media and earbuds and all the rest of this stuff have difficulty reading. I got that, okay? So I'm not picking on you. I understand that. But I also need to speak the truth to you in love and tell you the truth. And here's the truth. You want me to tell you without any softening of the blow? So here it goes. The fact that you don't like to read and have difficulty concentrating in terms of reading is not accidental, and it's not your fault. That's why I don't blame you. It's been done by design. There are very sophisticated social engineers who know that in order to take America over and to destroy Christianity, they had to scientifically dumb down the people. I provide, by the way, in my book, The Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Mankind in the History of the World, scientific data and reports which prove that globally, the world population is dumber now than it was 10, 20 years ago. So that's a scientific reality. In order to dumb people down, one of the first things you have to do is stop them from being readers. Stop them from being self-educated. So you see, you have been programmed, whether you realize it or not, to believe that you're not a reader, which is a lie. You've been programmed to believe that you don't like reading, which is a lie. The reality is, what you've been programmed to believe is that you're not good at reading, you don't like reading. That's all a lie. It's like being hypnotized. You need to allow the Lord, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to unhypnotize you, to deprogram you, because knowledge is power, okay? The truth will set you free. You need to not only read the Word of God, but you need to read books that are written by strong Christians that know what they're talking about. Iron sharpens iron, okay? You're supposed to be engaged in a spiritual warfare, of which one of your weapons is the sword of the Spirit. if your sword is dull, then you need to hang around people whose swords are sharp, because iron sharpens iron. I promise you, if you start reading the right kind of Christian books and you start reading the Bible, man, it's a turn on. You're talking to God. I'm going to be blunt. I've been very blunt lately. I don't know why, but I'm going to even be more blunt. In my wilder days, I tried everything you could try, basically, to experience ecstasy and to be high. Okay? I think you can figure out what I'm talking about. But the highest moments I've experienced, and I'm talking about high, is after reading. I mean, I get high every day, reading. I read something and a truth explodes in my mind, whether the truth of this passage of scripture about boldness I read you, or a historical truth, or a book written by a Christian who's intelligent. You have to kind of screen them. Man, that is a turn on. You will be flying. You know, see, a lot of you go, you're so programmed not to read that you're saying, I don't believe it. Well, you don't believe it because you haven't tried it. I'm telling you, I've tried everything, so I know what I'm talking about. I've probably tried more than most of you have tried. And I'm telling you, when knowledge explodes in your mind and soul, it's like riding a surf wave. It's a rush. Now, I know if you have not caught fire to the power of reading, you're probably doubting me. And the only thing I can tell you is you need a kick in the butt and to get on the surfboard and ride a cosmic wave. Because when you understand stuff, that is a trip. That is a high. Okay? All right. So, people in the occult and witchcraft, by the way, a lot of them are readers. Did you know that? Now, they're reading the wrong kind of books, but these people that are into Satanism and the occult and all that stuff, they read books like crazy. They read books about Aleister Crowley, the Satanist. I'm not saying you should read that, but they're readers. They're not like Christians who been programmed not to read. So here's the amazing thing. See, when you read, I'm not boasting of myself, okay? I want you to know that I'm telling you this not to brag. That's not the point. If you think I'm bragging, then I probably shouldn't say it. But I'm not bragging. I'm telling you this to give you a gift. I'm telling you this because I know it works. I would love to share this with you, okay? I can walk into any environment, whether it's Fox News, the biggest shows, which I've been on all of them, whether it's CNN, I haven't been on CNN in a while. I wouldn't go on CNN. But I've been on the biggest shows of Fox News Network, and my job was to debate. I won every single debate I ever had. I can go into any church, any seminary. I can go just about anywhere, okay? And I will win the debate. Now, this is not about my ego, but it's nice to have the intellectual firepower to know what you believe. And see, when I was in college and university, I disagreed with my professors. I wasn't so worried about my grade that I would bow to their stupidity. I confronted them, I mean, politely. And that's a whole other story of what happened. A lot of things opened up. But you see, I wasn't afraid to debate, okay? Because I knew what I believed and why I believed. And when you will pay the price to do that, and it's not all that hard, then you become a person of power, person of influence. And then you're bold. And when you're bold, you're free. Okay, so here's the thing. This boldness is essential. When you read the book of Revelation, this is another thing you'll never hear preached in any church. And it lists a whole bunch of sins that will keep you out of heaven. And everybody focuses in on the sins of sexual immorality and this, that, and the other. And they're sins, I got that, okay? But the very first sin named that keeps you out of heaven is the sin of cowardice or being a coward. Cowardice is the first sin it lists in that chapter in Revelation that will keep you out of heaven. So let's just do a little exercise. What would be a synonym of being a coward? Well, a synonym of being a coward is that you lack boldness. You're ruled by fear. So if you have no boldness and you're ruled by fear, you're essentially a coward. So you could make the case, and only God knows, that you're not going to make it to heaven. Because the cowardly, the coward, doesn't go into heaven. You never hear that preached in churches. You can figure out why. Also, God has told us a fact, and the fact is this: for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. You see, if you are dealing reoccurringly with the spirit of fear, and by the way, we all of us, including me, okay, we fight against spirits of fear and everything else. It's a spiritual battle. But you see, God has not given us a spirit of fear, so we should not allow ourselves to be ruled by a spirit of fear. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. You're not going to hear this preached in church because they don't like this kind of talk. It rocks the boat. Okay, I would rather rock the boat and please Jesus than go along with the playing church game. For God has not given us a spirit of fear. So what has he given us? A spirit of power. The dunamis. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. God has given us power. What's the implication of that? We're supposed to be powerful people. We're not talking about in the flesh. We're supposed to be people of power. People who have power are people who have the ability to make things happen, to control their environment. Do you see how important that is? That you learn how to be a person of power? And it's not just talking about in religious areas, it's talking about in all of life. You're not to be ruled by fear, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. You see, we don't hear this in the Christian church. This is the language we don't hear. It's missing from the Christian church. And that's a distorted, counterfeit form of Christianity. True Christian men and women are people of power. Not through their own willpower, through the power of the Spirit. And it shows up in every area of life, not just the religious areas. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. We're to be people of power and of love. We're to be people of rich, deep, agape, spiritual love. Not judgmental, not legalistic. Deep, agape, Christ-like love. So we're people of power, people of love. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. So when you are not ruled by a spirit of fear, when you allow the power of the Holy Spirit to shape in your character power, when you allow the Holy Spirit to shape in your character, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, when you allow the agape love of Christ to rule and reign in your heart, and then finally, when you allow the Holy Spirit and your mind to be renewed by the Word of God to produce in you a sound mind. What is a sound mind? A sound mind means a powerful mind, a lucid mind, a clear-thinking mind, a genius mind. Now, don't shirk away from that. God doesn't create fools. So if you're a fool, my question to you is, since God does not create fools, what are you doing being a fool? It's like one of your covenantal rights as a son or daughter of the Most High God is God imparts in his people wisdom. God has given you the mind of Christ already. When you got born again, God gave you the mind of Christ. So how is it that you're operating your life like you're a fool, or that you perceive that you're a fool secretly? How is it possible? Quit believing the lies about yourself. You're not a fool. You have the mind of Christ. Just turn the switch on by faith. The mind of Christ is not the mind of a fool. You are a wise man and a wise woman. You just have to possess it. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. You see, when everybody's freaking out and panicking, you have a sound mind. Own that truth, man. Just don't settle for some drippy religious interpretation that means nothing. Take that truth. Take these truths to the marketplace. Take them to the real world. Forget about the incubator of the four walls of the church. Take the truth of God's word and test it. See if it really works and take it out into the real world. And you will be surprised that when you begin to walk in and possess by faith the fact that you haven't been given a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind, and you begin to operate that way in the business world, on the job, in the community, whatever environment, in the army, the military, whatever environment you find yourself in, you begin to walk in, not religion. Nobody wants religion, but a fool. When you begin to walk in the dunamis power of God, the birthright of his children who are born again, you become a person of power, a person of love, a person of a sound mind. You understand? This is what enables God's people, no matter what their numbers are currently, to occupy the land spiritually until Jesus Christ comes. It's this right here. It's the truth that sets you free, that makes you a participant in being a game changer. Right now, America is being led by a bunch of fools that are trying to sell you on the most bankrupt, corrupt, incompetent, 1,000,000% failure rate philosophical ideas called socialism, Marxism, and communism. Only fools bite that bait. Only fools. You say, that's unkind, Paul. Well, I'm just quoting one of the communist leaders. That's what he called people who followed communism. And he was one of the most famous communist leaders. His name was Lenin. He called the intellectuals, the politicians, the common people who believed in communism and socialism, you know what he called them? Useful idiots. He's calling them fools. The communist leader Lenin is calling all people who believe in communism, socialism, and Marxism, he's calling them the useful idiots. You know why he's calling them useful idiots? Because they're too stupid to really understand what the communist game is all about. Lenin knew what it was about. Another communist leader, Chairman Mao of China, he knew what the communist game was really about. It's a control game, man. The communist leaders understand that communism is not what the average person thinks it is. These big-time communist leaders understood that the real purpose of communism was to destroy, was to control, was to dominate, was to brutalize. They say it openly in their writings, if you would bother to read. That's what Chairman Mao said. That's why he said stuff like, all power flows from the barrel of a gun. He understood what it was about. This is about communism and Marxism, socialism is a mechanism by which the globalist elite rule with an iron fist the masses and turn them into total slaves. That's what communism is. The only people who believe. You want to really help your friends that are being deceived by this? Then tell them the truth. The only people, you got so many people, man, who think that they got a bad break in life, and maybe they did. But you get them hooked on the narcotic of communism, socialism, and Marxism. You know what you've done for them? You don't love them. You hate them. You hate their guts. You know what you've done to them? You've given them a bottle of Jim Jones Kool-Aid. You know, the cult leader who had his followers commit suicide in Guyana. When you sell people, when you hook people on communism, Marxism, socialism, and political correctness, you're giving them a bottle of the Jim Jones Kool-Aid. You're killing them, man. You're causing them to commit mass suicide. All these people, see, I'm going to rock the boat here. All these Marxist professors that you're afraid of, and you know why you're afraid of them? Because you didn't bother to do your homework. you could defeat them in an argument in 5 seconds. They're just a paper bag full of hot air. They don't have a coherent, rational argument that could even minimally withstand 3 minutes of intelligence. You could decimate them. You could drop them. You could pull their pants down right on campus. Are you offended by that? I'm not. They need to have their pants pulled down. They're phonies. The entire Marxist thing can be dismantled. It's the argument of an idiot. They strut around because they're tenured. You debate with them. Quit worrying about your grade. Take them down, man. Take them down in an argument. Make sure you do it in a large auditorium. They'll scream. They'll use emotionalism. You throw some facts on them. They can't take the heat. They'll crack. Communism is bankrupt. A half-wit could defeat it. But the reason God's people can't defeat it and they're running and hiding is they have no boldness. They go to churches that are sucking on the breast, sucking on the breast of Marxist Frankfurt School theology, which is all dressed up as seeker-friendly churches and the new evangelical churches. You have the biggest Christian denomination in the United States of America, the Southern Baptist Convention. Talk about not having the boldness of the Holy Spirit. These guys and women who run the Southern Baptist denomination are so cowardly, I don't think that they have one molecule of Holy Spirit boldness in them. They accept critical race theory. What idiot accepts critical race theory? Critical theory is a mechanism that was developed by the Frankfurt School Marxists in the 1920s to destroy Christianity, to destroy nationalism, to destroy marriage, to destroy all Christian institutions by putting it through like a shredding grid of hypercriticism. That's all it is. It's a brainwashing device. It's like when you shred a cheese with the cheese shredder. That's all it is. So why is the biggest Christian denomination in the United States of America bowing out of fear to critical race theory? Critical race theory will do nothing to solve racism. That's not its purpose. The purpose of all critical theory. All you have to do is do a little bit of reading. By the way, I explain all of this in detail in my book, The Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Mankind in the History of the World. I explain in simple terms what critical theory is and how you can defeat it in an argument and how you can expose it. Or you have a choice. You can interact with your... It's just not the Southern Baptists. There's a lot of secretly Christian denominations embracing critical theory. You need to defeat it articulately. I give you the ammunition in my book, The Greatest Battle for the Hearts and Minds of Mankind in the History of the World. Critical theory, again, is nothing more than a device to destroy Christianity. So if you're a Christian denomination, like the Southern Baptist Convention, why on earth would you accept critical theory in your denomination? You claim it's because you want racial reconciliation. What are you, a moron? The purpose of critical theory is not to solve racism any more than critical theory, which began under the title The German Schools of Theological Higher Criticism, where they took all the German pastors and the German Christians and the German denominational leaders and the Frankfurt Marxists from the Frankfurt School, the same people who are behind the seeker-friendly movement, the intellectual dynamics of the seeker-friendly movement. They basically stripped the Christian men and women and leaders and denominations of all their faith and belief in the supernatural God, in the biblical God, and in all the contents of the Bible. They vacuum cleaned, they sucked it out of their brains. That's what critical theory was for. So while that was happening, Hitler and the Third Reich were totally believing in the supernatural and being trained in the hardcore occult. And Hitler and the Third Reich were practicing supernatural powers and the occult and contacting demons, which allowed Hitler to take over and have a Holocaust, while at the same time, the critical theory Frankfurt School Marxists are erasing all belief in the supernatural and God's miracles and his resurrection power and the authority of his word. Critical theory is erasing it from Christians. Now, here, ask yourself a question. Why does the supernatural deliver power on the demonic side, the occult side? Why do they contact demons? Why is supernatural power real with the Adolf Hitler and the Third Reich, where at the same time, when you look over in the Christian culture, as they're attending the Marxist school of theological higher criticism, they're being taught that the supernatural doesn't exist, that there is no miracles in the Bible. How is it that on one hand, when it comes to darkness, the devil, and the demonic, supernatural power is real, but when it comes to God in the Bible, supernatural power and miracles are a fairy tale? You understand where I'm going with this? How come the Christian church got sucker punched once again? Why is it that the Christians voted Adolf Hitler into power? Why? Because they departed from the Word of God and they bought into this lie called critical theory. So instead of learning their lesson, you have the Bible verse, professing to be wise men, they are as fools. The theological professors of the Southern Baptist Convention, who are theological professors, I guess for the most part, are not only professors, but they're professors who profess to be wise men, but they are as fools. How else could you embrace critical theory? I could debate anyone, anywhere, at any time, on critical theory and destroy it. If I wasn't shouted down and interrupted, I would destroy it in 30 minutes and it would stay dead. It's such an absurd and ridiculous, fragile theory that it could not withstand the weight of a rational argument. It would collapse. So how is it, I mean, what's wrong with the brains and the minds of the heads of the Southern Baptist Convention? What's wrong with it? What's the problem? I'll tell you what the problem is. They long ago not only walked away from the Word of God. See, it didn't begin with critical theory. Francis Schaeffer, the greatest evangelical theologian in the last 100 years, he was warning the Southern Baptists, the evangelical leaders, and all the other denominations. He was warning them in the 70s that they were in danger of accommodating the Word of God. And if they kept on the path of accommodating the Word of God, they would end up rejecting Christianity and accepting communism, socialism, and ultimately allow the American people and the Christians they claim to serve to be under the dictatorship of a totalitarian state. Francis Schaeffer, one of the most brilliant Christian minds who ever lived, warned these Christian leaders in the early 70s. They ignored him. So now, what they sowed, they've reaped. What they've sowed, they've reaped. And yet, if there were, in this listening audience of the Paul McGuire Report, whatever percentage of you that care, I care, whatever percentage of you that really care, you need to educate yourself quickly, and you need to stand up and be counted. Because if they had an ounce of boldness, that if they sit there and talk about that they have the Spirit of God in them, you better question that. If people talk about how they're filled with the Holy Spirit or they have the Spirit of God in them, and you see no boldness or no other evidence, you see timidity, you have a right to question the validity of what they claim. Why are you putting up with it? If God's people don't occupy America, America will become a totalitarian state run by the deception and lies of Marxism. I'm trying to warn, you know, I'm one guy, okay? But I'm giving it everything I can. And I don't intend to retreat and I don't intend to surrender. And you shouldn't either. We have been given the responsibility of engaging in a spiritual battle. that will determine the outcome and the future of this nation in the next couple of years. I don't intend to fail. Do you intend to fail? I don't intend to fail. I intend to win. Don't you intend to win? Yeah, you do. You should. But I need your help. I need you to be not committed. I needed you to be committed 100%. Together, we can turn this thing around. And I need you 1,000% to be my prayer partners, to engage in spiritual warfare on behalf of me, my ministry, this family. I need you to send this information out. Send it out to the Southern Baptists. Make them listen to it. And I need you to seek the face of God until you hear clearly from the Lord. And when God tells you how much he wants you to give financially, in terms of a donation or a contribution, whatever God tells you, simply obey him. Obey him, no matter how radical or big, or whether it's small, faithful, and consistent. The point is that whatever God is telling you to do, obey him. And then my responsibility is to obey what God tells me to do. And together we can take the land. Visit paulmcguire.us. That's paulmcguire.us.